Well, if nothing more is said, as Brother Silas was speaking, and he said, it'll be all right. And I thought, if I don't say a thing, it'll be all right. Because we've had such a blessing already in the service tonight. First of all, I want to express to y'all what just an outpouring of love y'all showed to us when we were here at Thanksgiving and made arrangements for us to for Charlotte to get back to Austin and take care of her aunt. And it's been kind of an up and down road with Aunt Margie, but over the past several weeks, things have just begun to kind of all come together, and she's doing wonderfully well. And for getting close to 96, we have a lot to be thankful for. So thank you so much for your support during that time. Well, I want to turn with you tonight to the book of Acts, and for a few moments, notice with you the thought of what a miracle, what a blessing, what an astounding gift the church is to every one of us. And in the book of Acts, it's astounding. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know about you, but it's just like, if I could just, you know, get excited sometime or get lifted up or, you know, just leave the world behind. If I could be otherworldly, even though I'm still in the world, you know, if and they had it happen. And why is it this way with me? But then you read on. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, these devout men from every nation. And it was noised abroad about this multitude come together. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? And then he names all these different places, many nations. And then Peter preaches. And in verse 22, this is what Peter says to these people who are having this glorious experience, right? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now that's a downer. I mean, this is bad. One moment, the most ecstatic, phenomenal, off the charts blessing. And then the preacher stands up, which alerts you right away. You have nothing to fear because I'm not going to go this far with you. But he says, ye have taken Christ and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What's the point? The point is, those people were a mess. And y'all are a mess too. We're really all broken, living in a broken world with other broken people. And we have this vision that the church is to be this place where we become unbroken. We become perfect. We become model Christians that everybody outside will knock the doors down because they want to be like us. Something's wrong with this picture, right? It was said when the Savior was here, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Here was the perfect man. Here was the only one that ever had it all together. And everything wasn't going right for him. Paul said, "Unto this present hour we hunger and thirst." You know, I've thought, if I could be Paul. You know, pure pride and, you know, coveting the best gift. You know, we're told to do that, right? No, I mean, it's just all of the flesh. Listen, here's Paul. "Unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." And then the Savior had the audacity to say, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company." That always feels good in school when everybody else, of course, I've also had it happen on meetings. I walk up on the ground and all the preachers go over here and talk. I'm not sure what's with that, but, you know, I try to think positive. Don't y'all start going out the back door. Friends, we are sinners, as has been preached. And we will never be anything else than sinners. And the church has always been and always will be a motley crew. And we must be humbled enough to see that our pristine lives really aren't that pristine. You know, it's been a long time. I mean, I am the model when it comes from, you know, having the perfect marriage. Like, I think it was only... It's been at least 6 or 7 hours since Charlotte and I had a disagreement. And there we were this afternoon in front of the kids and the grandkids. And Melissa keeps staring down. And Tori looks at me like, "Is this really happening, Grandpa?" And of course it was my fault, as always. I mean, that's true. Oh, it's maddening, but it's true. Friends, that's who we are. And we'll never be any different. And the sooner you accept your identity in Adam, the sooner you will appreciate your identity in Christ. Amen. And the miracle of the church is, the astounding blessing of the church is that we can gather together as broken people, and he loves us to come together and remember him and not remember again how good we are and how perfect we are. It's exactly the other way around. And just to help us get this, there are 15 churches in the New Testament, and you're not going to have any better resume for all of them than you had for the people gathered on the day of Pentecost where God started the church. He started the church with people that had crucified the Lord. Of course, we've all crucified him as well. Hey, Thessalonica, you know that bunch. The church was divided. Half of them over here were wearing their halos with their white robes waiting for Christ to return. And they were really glad everyone didn't believe like they did, because the other half of the church was working like a dog to support them. And they felt very good about that because they were more spiritual than those that were working. That's a pretty tough bunch to live with. Then you go to the church at Corinth. What a fractious crew they were. Arguing over they preferred John over Silas. How could that be? No, they were preferring Paul or Apollos. Or Peter. I mean, you know 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, really? We've got no room to look down long, sinister noses. Amen. No, we really don't. They had their problems with sex. They had their problems with suing each other at the law. This is the church. It is. Go to Colossae. They felt that there were types of meditation and contemplation where you could contort yourself into a spiritual realm where you would become more spiritual than those that just lived. I've tried that. I mean, friends, that's more true than you know. I mean, so bad. And Galatia and the Romans. You say, well, Rome. Friends, what do you think Romans 1 was about? The real sinners. And then Romans 2, it's about the spiritual people in the church, right? And they were the ones that Paul would turn to and said, I've before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. And just so they got the message, he said to those who were the churchgoers, who were the Bible readers, who were the worshipful, he said to them, what advantage have you? And really, he says, are you better than they? No, you're not a bit better than they. You see, we will judge that we're all sinners. But then we take out our tape measure and see the distance between us and Christ and delude ourselves into thinking we're better. And it goes on and on and on. The church at Ephesus, they were a talkative, argumentative bunch. Paul said to them, they were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they said nor whereof they affirmed. Now that would be a good place to be, would not know what you said or what you affirmed. It just goes on and on. And then if you jump to the churches of the Revelation, it's the same thing. Why, if we just took Laodicea, they were lukewarm. He was going to spew them out of their mouth. Listen to these descriptions of the churches. He said to one church that they were Satan's throne. To another, that they were where Satan lived. They were Jezebel. Now, before again, we look down our noses and think they were such horrible sinners. Friends, Simon had a prominent guest invited to his house. And the woman comes in from the street and begins to wash his feet. And Christ said, his pride was more ugly. Listen. His pride was more ugly than her prostitution. Now, friends, we have nothing to brag about, to claim. We are all sinners.
the miracle of the church.
It is a miracle that God brings. I mean, you're surprised I'm here after the way I've been carrying on. But just, why don't you all divulge a little? You know, you could if you didn't just keep that face on like everything's great. When's the last time you didn't agree totally with your wife? You know? What are your kids like? You know? Now, we don't tell each other because we think the church is to be the place where we're... No, we can't be that. You know, we're all good. We're all okay. And friends, as long as we do that, we fail to rejoice in the love of Christ for sinners. We are sinners. He died for the likes of us, exactly like we are. He knew before our sins. Listen, we look at the law and we measure it, like Brother Silas was saying, and we think we're measuring up. But friends, when it says, you know, not murder, it says if you've just been angry. And then if you follow that through, he says, if you just insult someone. And really the thought there is if you just think of insulting someone, or you would like to insult them. Friends, that's God's child we're thinking about doing that to. And God is not pleased with you. I'm sorry. You are everyone, if you don't know it, I pray you get to know it. And I pray every one of us get to know it more deeply. We are sinners. So what's the miracle of the church? The miracle of the church is that before any of us inhabited the planet, before anything was brought together, God saw the likes of wretched sinners, no goods, unable to get it right, you know, those who've tried their whole life. Oh, they've cleaned it up on the outside. Friends, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Would you tell me? Galatians 5. It's not about the outside. Did you ever notice that? It's all about the inside. Love and joy and peace. You know, I went along through my ministry. I said, Charlotte, something's not quite right. And she said, well, what's wrong? And I said, well, I really don't love God or people. I mean, friends, you get there. You do. You get tired, you get weary, you get worn out. You don't think straight. Everything's wrong. You know it shouldn't be wrong. You're saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, but you just keep on unbelieving. It's bad. It's really bad, friends. It's bad. And the only hope is not someone saying, get it together, pull yourself up, do better, get on track. Why don't you live like what you believe? I've been trying. It's worn me out. The law will tell you what to do. It'll never give you the ability to do it. But Christ will. The fact that there's one that loves you. We don't get it. We don't get it. Anybody watch CSI? I mean, well, watch it. Okay. You can admit it. I watch it because Charlotte likes it. I'm too spiritual, but she turns on the TV. But when there's been a murder, and here sits the spouse, And they're just kind of nonplussed. I mean, they know they shouldn't smile, but they're not filled with any degree of remorse or passion about the loss of their companion. I mean, I've watched enough of them to know, you know, I wasn't really interested. I was memorizing scripture, but I've picked up on the fact that those who are investigating, that's a clue. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You and me, we have killed the God of heaven that came to this earth. And it doesn't seem to affect us. Something's not right. Friends, this kind of love is so otherworldly that we have to bring into our minds the very miracle of it, the miracle of the church. Because he knew, before I put a guilt trip on you about you don't feel enough passion for the Lord, none of us do. Before you get to feeling so guilty, like I'm such a deadbeat, I'll never get it together, first of all, just admit that. But then know, he loves you anyway.
Amen.
I mean, friends, this is grace. This is what you call the miracle of grace, that he loves you anyway.
Amen.
He loves you right where you are. You say, of all the kids in my family, I just can't get it together. The other children are so good. Maybe that's right. Doesn't mean God loves you a bit less. You say there are husbands that do better for their wives.
That's what I'm always saying.
And I tell you, I couldn't get out of bed every morning if I didn't have the knowledge. He loves me the way I am. You say, Brother Dickie, that's going to make everybody just go out and sin. No, it won't. When you know somebody loves you and loves you unconditionally and loves you to the point they gave their all on the cross, friends, you want to serve them forever. It doesn't mean you're doing a perfect job of it, but that's what you desire to do, and that's what you work at doing. And it's not a perfect job, but that's what you have within your soul. It's a miracle that there is a church on this planet.
Amen.
It's a miracle that you all are here tonight. It's because of God's love for you, placing within you the Holy Spirit, because he loved you before the world began and because Christ died for you at the cross. And so in every congregation, there are problems, there are difficulties. Friends, it's taken me a long time to finally realize I could never get the church to be as perfect as I am. That's a joke. Maybe I should say, it took me a long time to realize I was as imperfect. No, that didn't work either. Well, it's just taken a long time. Friends, but we're God's children. We're sons. Christ gave his life for us. And there'll be lepers. There will be. Emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, in addiction. It's the way it's going to be. There are going to be deaf and dumb sinners. There are going to be new converts. They're going to have this grand view. God bless their souls. Just think, you know, they're going to climb the mountain and become the perfect disciple. But friends, we're all going to recognize sooner or later and more than likely be brought to the stark awareness that we are great sinners. But they're glorified. In the eyes of God, they are clean. They are pure. And so when we look out, why did Paul say there's neither Jew nor Gentile? There's neither bond nor free. Why did he say all that? He says, because we can't look at each other and the demographics in which we are. We have to look at each other that these are miracles. Because I'm a miracle. And all of God's children are miracles. It's a miracle that He loves us. It's God-like. It's nothing like this world. You know I could do things to ruin my being able to pastor the church at home. I could do things that my children would have a terrible time. My wife would have a right to leave me behind. Friends, things can happen in this world, but it does not change the love of God for His people. I'm not saying He's pleased with it. I'm saying He's pleased with us as His children glorified through the blood of Christ. And we are to constantly be thinking about that, meditating on that. When you're made so guilty from your sins, praise the Lord that happens. But don't grovel in it. Don't think you're going to become perfect enough. You can start praying again. Go directly to Him in prayer, in boldness, confessing what you are and washing yourself again in the blood of the Lamb. That's the church. It's the miracle that it goes on again and again and again throughout our lives. Grace is being loved when you're unlovable. That's what it is. It's rejoicing when there's nothing else to rejoice about. We want to do good works, friends. You're never going to be able to measure up and do enough good works. Do praise Him that did the good work for you on the cross. You're never going to be perfect, so praise Him that was perfect for you. This is not grovel in your sin. This isn't, you know, it doesn't matter how you live. This is be motivated by the proper motivation, which is the love of God in your heart, that He loves you like you are, where you are, knew what you were like. He commended His love towards you while you were yet sinners. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. This is He that sits at the right hand, having made intercession for us. This is He that's not ashamed when He says, "Behold, I and all the children you've given me." This is He that sang in the middle of the church and said, "My brethren." He will never turn His face away from you. He will never quit loving you. He's not going to run away from you in embarrassment. And Romans 10 says, this is about the church, "He that believeth upon Him is not ashamed." I'm so ashamed of myself, I could croak. But when I believe in His love and what He's done for me, I'm not ashamed. Because I'm wearing His robe of righteousness. And I'm living for Him. May God bless us with a good weekend.